In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good morning, this lovely morning in Eastertide. Yeah, I know it's raining outside, but when I walked out this morning, I could just smell spring. It seems like with the rain, all of a sudden, all the leaves are budding. And it reminds me of in the Narnia story, where as winter melts and spring emerges, Mr. Beaver runs around saying, "Aslan is on the move." And I think that really characterizes beautifully what Eastertide is for us. In Eastertide, we cast off our Lenten sackcloths of introspection and repentance, and the memory of Holy Week is fading as we walk with Jesus through the horrifying days before his crucifixion. We rang our bells then on Easter morning, and the season of Alleluias is still with us. However, although we are in Eastertide, our gospel passage this morning takes us back to our remembrance 1 month ago of Jesus' last night with his disciples. This morning, we are back in the upper room, listening to a portion of Jesus' farewell address to his disciples in John 14 on the eve of his death. So let us return once more to that terrifying and lonely evening that began with a meal. From the gospel authors Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we know that on the last night, Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, but with a new and wonderful twist. Jesus transformed that meal into the new meal of the new covenant. According to their description, Jesus gave new meaning to the bread and wine shared in that meal, that he commanded his disciples to recreate and remember this meal each time they gathered, to remember his sacrifice by eating bread, which would become his body broken for us on the cross, and wine, which is his blood poured out for us. By doing this, Jesus promised to be with them each time they shared that remembrance meal. John's gospel describes the evening differently at that very point in which the Passover meal takes place in the summary of the other gospel writers. John mentions the supper only in passing, narrating instead that in the middle of the meal, Jesus got up from the table and began to wash his disciples' feet as a demonstration of this love for them and how they should love each other. John does not tell the story of Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper. The other gospel writers had done that already. Instead, he tells us what Jesus taught that night that they celebrated that last meal. And as many commentators have suggested, the teaching John highlights answers the question the other gospel writers do not, of how Jesus will be and is present with us in every Eucharistic meal, how the bread and wine become the body and blood of Jesus. And he tells us that it is through the coming of the promised Holy Spirit who will perform the miracle of joining what is in heaven with what is on earth. So, according to John, after Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he started a conversation with them in which he tried to foretell his death with very cryptic messages of his going away to a place where they would not come and coming back, but that he would soon be absent from them. Jesus said to them, "Where I am going, you cannot come. But I give you a new commandment, that you love one another." And throughout this whole teaching, Jesus keeps repeating this theme that somehow his going away will help the disciples love each other. So of course, Peter asks, "Why can't I follow you?" And then Thomas asks, "Lord, how can we be with you if we don't even know where you are going?" The reader can feel the panic in the disciples' questions. What will we do in your absence? What will we do when you're gone? How will we be able to love another better without you here to remind us? And this is the point where our gospel passage picks up today, where Jesus reminds his disciples, once again, "If you love me, you will keep my commandment to love one another." And then he tells them how. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. You will know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So John's term for the Spirit of Truth, of the Holy Spirit, here is Parakletos. And it is variously translated in a lot of different ways. In the ESV version, which we read this morning, it is translated as the helper, which I love. But it's also sometimes translated as advocate, counselor, comforter, mediator. And all of these descriptions expand this idea that this Holy Spirit will be one who will love. Because love encompasses knowing, abiding, comforting, feeding, giving. In other words, Jesus says the Spirit is one who will abide with you and love you as I have and help you to love each other. "Don't worry," Jesus tells the 11. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live." So for many of us, when we hear these words, "I am in my Father and you are in me and I in you," we are awestruck by their significance. Somehow Jesus lives in me and Jesus lives in you. But I would like to turn our Bible forward a few pages to Paul's epistles and see how he fleshes out this idea, the significance of Jesus' words beyond our own personal relationship with Jesus and his Spirit. For central to Paul's teaching about the Holy Spirit is that when individuals embrace faith in Jesus Christ and receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they are brought into a community with others who also share this new existence in Jesus Christ. In many of his letters to the New Testament churches, Paul addresses the church as those who share in the fellowship of the Spirit. He uses the word koinonia for fellowship and sharing, such as in his final benediction in 2 Corinthians, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Thus, Paul identifies the corporate nature of being found in Christ as this common fellowship we share with each other. Biblical commentator Gordon Fee summarizes Paul's words, "God has now arrived in the new creation as an inviting, empowering presence, so that what most characterizes the Holy Spirit is fellowship in him." Thus, it is the person of the Spirit who binds together all those found in Christ in a divine human relationship, a koinonia relationship that grows out of the koinonia relationship shared in the Trinity. Thus, Christ's words in John 14, "I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." An idea John reiterates in our epistle this morning. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. Thus we understand that this fellowship, this sharing of the Holy Spirit, is what constitutes the distinctive character of the Christian community. No other community is composed of human beings sharing with each other a union with God. Being in Christ does not simply signal a state of being or of a status, but an active participation, another word that Paul uses for koinonia, with other humans in a loving divine communion. As we are in Christ, we receive his love in us and in each other. This love is what must characterize the Christian community. This love is how we bear fruit. This love, Tom Wright tells us, is the invitation of the Father to participate in his plan for restoring the earth. And that's pretty awesome. But sometimes it's also very difficult to comprehend in our minds. Thus, Christ gave us a meal to share with each other, an incarnational event in which the reality of being, of Christ being inside of each other, is made real to us each time we share the Eucharist together. Thus, it is telling that in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul's preface to his teaching on the proper practice of the Lord's Supper, Paul proclaims, "The cup of blessing, that Eucharistic cup that we bless, is it not a koinonia, a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a koinonia, a sharing in the body of Christ?" And Paul is very intentional when he uses that word koinonia again to describe the Eucharist event of blessing wine and breaking bread for the Lord's Supper. His use is completely consistent with his understanding that as fellowship, koinonia, is an expression of sharing in the Holy Spirit, it is also through that fellowship of the Holy Spirit we share in Christ's body and blood in the Eucharist. Paul's understanding of the Eucharist meal as a sharing in the body and blood of Jesus not only points to Christ's broken body and shed blood on the cross, his sacrificial death that secured the salvation of humanity, Paul also is claiming that in this meal, where we give thanks for Christ's ultimate sacrifice, the Holy Spirit imparts to the faithful the very life of the sacrificed Christ, his body and blood. Christ's promise to send the Holy Spirit to his disciples after his death, resurrection, and glorification is for their comfort and empowerment is realized and shared at the communion table. It is a vertical meal with the Trinity, and it is a horizontal meal that we share with each other. This is what the early church fathers taught and practiced. It is why we have a prayer in our Book of Common Prayer communion service that we are going to be celebrating in a few minutes. That is one that has been handed down perhaps as early as the second century of Christianity. The prayer is called the Epiclesis, a fancy Greek word, but it simply means calling down the Holy Spirit, invoking the Holy Spirit to bless and sanctify the gifts of bread and wine. And in the words from our communion liturgy this morning, so that they may be for your people the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Early homiletical teachings, such as in the homily of Theodore of Mopsistia, given to the newly baptized during Easter week in the year 368, he taught that the priest offers prayer and supplication to God that the Holy Spirit may descend and that grace may come there from upon the bread and wine, and that the grace of the Holy Spirit may come also on those present in order that they may be knit here as if into one body by the communion of the flesh of our Lord. It turns out that one of the ways we learn to love each other and realize our love and unity in Christ is coming to the table each Sunday morning. So we need both accounts of Jesus' last night with his disciples. When Jesus was recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke as saying, "Drink it, eat it, this is for you," he was giving his disciples then and today a meal as a physical, concrete way for them to remain in communion with him during his physical absence between his ascension and second coming. But we also need a way to understand how the Holy Spirit indwells in us. And what better way of comprehending that than taking into our body Christ's body and blood. We need a concrete way to help us love each other through the living expression of sharing a meal together, wherein his life is given to us in a meal that transforms us, that gives us spiritual nourishment as bread does, and enlivens the soul as wine does. The sharing of the Spirit and the shared eating of the body of Christ binds each believer to Christ and to each other, so that he may dwell in us and we in him forever. And that is something to celebrate this morning of Eastertide. Amen.